thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
As we go into this message, this is our last message today in this series. You can turn to Philippians 4. I'm going to read about 10 verses, 9 verses there today. And we're going to close this message series out, Philippians chapter 4. And as we get there, I just want to say, Philippians, man, Paul loved that church. The old Corinthians, he had to write multiple letters. We know he at least wrote three. We've got copies of two of them. And he had to write them and straighten them out time and time again. I'm not saying that he didn't love them, but he didn't write that kind of stuff to the Philippians. Over at Ephesus, when he planted the church there, where he placed Timothy in, I'm sure he loved the church at Ephesus, but they had a lot of work to do at Ephesus because they just lived in a very corrupt city, very sexualized city, very corrupt and pagan city. And they had a lot of strong leaders in that city, all right? The way you lead in the world is different than the way you lead in the church, amen? And the way you lead in the world, listen to me, I got to just stop here. You know I always got a soapbox or two. But the way we lead in the world, you cannot always bring that into the church and make that work in the church because we operate on a different kingdom and kingdom principles. Also, the way we operate in the world, we can't necessarily go, the way we operate in the church, we cannot just go out and automatically expect the world to just jump in line with the way we operate in the church. Why? Because if you're part of a church, there's a church culture. Just like in sports or hunting or any other thing, craft books, you know, online gaming, every single subculture or culture has its rules and terminology and way they do things and even sometimes how they dress. In the church world, we try to take what we do inside the church and force it on people outside the church, and they've not had the time to develop the culture that you and I have had. So it's like we have to take the kingdom and we have to take it out there and we have to operate in a different mode than we are here. We have to be spirit-led. We have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, the scripture says. And sometimes when we operate out there, you can act in a different way or operate in a different way out there. And I've had people that want to bring that inside the church. Listen, we are not just businessmen in the church. We are spirit-filled entrepreneurs who are stewards of whatever God has given to us. And I've had people in the church that were successful business people that were upset with me at times for not allowing them to be elders within the church. They didn't understand with their savvy in the business world, you know, how they couldn't bring that into the church. And it's like, well, here's a couple of things. We could use that business savvy and acumen that you have. But there's a spiritual side of that that you bring into the church. And if you don't have both of those, you know, if you're not operating in the fullness of your identity as a Christian, I really don't care how profitable you are as a businessman. I don't care how much money you have, because Shay and I have seen people over the course of our 35 years that they are very generous givers, but it also comes with lots of strings attached. And if you, those strings, you know what those strings are for, right? They're for the pastor or the elders to become marionettes and puppets for them to do what they want to. And if they don't, they'll take their money and they'll go somewhere else. Listen, I don't want somebody part of our leadership that is like that. Man, I want people who are kingdom-minded that understands what God has given you, it ain't yours. It is. He can take it away as quickly as he gave it, every bit of business acumen that you have, God gave you that wisdom, you know? And so everything we have, we're stewards of it. So as he's talking to these different churches, today we're going to look at Philippians. Philippians, man, he just talks. If you've ever read Philippians, if you haven't, go read it. If you've ever read Philippians, Paul just talks differently to the Philippians like he does any other church. And it's just, he just talks so sweet to them and so lovingly to them. And I'm going to give you an insight into why he speaks to them like that. So in this series that we've been in called Our Living Faith, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live our faith. I'm just telling you guys, everybody in this room, including myself, has fallen short of the glory of God when it comes to living our faith. We sit in church. For those of us who are regular church members, that we come and we practice our faith on a regular basis, that we sit and we listen to good teaching, but we don't implement it. Well, if you'll just go read James chapter 1, you'll see that apostle speaking to you about the type of person that you are or that I have been at times in my life. And when I would read these scriptures, they would convict my heart, and I would be like, I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to hear good preaching and get excited in church and then go out and I live an unchanged, untransformed life. And so it's about our living faith. We don't just live it on Sunday. We don't just live it in this room. Everything that we do, we ought to be doing in other places. We took from our main text that we took as our main text was Matthew 6:33. And it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. And he's talking to a group of first world people. This is first century people. And they're, you know, they couldn't just run over to Walmart or Costco, or they couldn't run down to the car lot. As a matter of fact, I was praying about this and just listening to the Lord last night, and I felt like the Lord just put this little nugget in my heart. And, you know, most of our wants are other people's, most of our needs are other people's desires. You see, when I have Isaiah Kadiri come over here from Nigeria, he said, Pastor Rife, do you realize how wealthy you people are? I said, well, we have people that aren't wealthy. He said, your poor people are wealthy. Your poor people have a house. Your poor people have a car. Your poor people can go to restaurants. Those are things our people never do. Our needs are other people's desires, our basic things. Well, everybody needs a car. I was talking to Wesley the other day, and we were talking about having two cars in a family. And I said, listen, man, I'm just telling you, I wouldn't live in a household that didn't have two cars. Now, that sounds kind of spoiled, doesn't it? But Shanna, we're doing it right now because she sold her car. But, like, that just ain't for me. I, that whole one car thing, I got places I got to go, people I got to see, stuff I got to do for Jesus. And then she's got her stuff and places and people to go and see for Jesus too. And they take us in different directions. But we talk about that as needs. Like, we need a second car. You really don't need it. It's a blessing of the Lord for you to have a vehicle, much less two. And some families have three. Amen? And so, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God, he's talking to people that their basic needs they worried about being. You and I are not going to wonder what we're going to eat today. If we do, it's going to be a choice between, you know, Olive Garden and, you know, Logan's or something like that. But you and I are not going to worry about these common needs. They were worried about these things. And he's saying to them, listen, I don't want you to worry about those things. First of all, get acclimated to who you are and what you should be focusing on. And he said, first, seek the kingdom of God. And then he says, seek his righteousness. In other words, you pursue it. Man, I'm telling you, I can get really irritated with people. Y'all know that, right? I've said that many times before. But there'll be people that'll come to church. We live in such a culture. I tell you, God, I was whining to him one day about being born in the United States and in this culture, because people in other cultures are so receptive to the word. They don't have the options that we have. You know, we have the 31 church flavors. You know, I mean, there's City Hope, there's Destiny, there's Eastern Shore Baptist, there's Three Circles churches, and there's two of those campuses close to us, and yada, yada, yada. You know, we can just choose what we want. We got Mount Zion AME Church. We got the Catholic Church. We got the Presbyterian Church. We got the Lesbian Church. We got all these kind of churches. There's a church for everybody, every flavor. You know what I'm saying? And so we get to this place where we think God is here to serve us instead of the other way around. Come on, somebody. So we walk into a church and we shopping. We got our Walmart shopping cart. I think I'm going to take this. No, I don't like that preaching. I ain't up for that. I'm going over to Three Circle for that preaching, because they got that good preaching over there. You know, they don't ever tell you anything. Oh, wait, I shouldn't say that, because I don't know that. I was using them as an example that it might make them look bad, and I don't ever want to make a church look bad. Let's just make up a hypothetical church that we don't even know who they are. But I'm not going to take this church's preaching. I'm going to go over there and get their church's preaching, because that preacher don't tell me ever I do anything wrong. That preacher don't ever mention sin. They just make me feel good. They give me three peppy little points that I can go out and pep, pep, pep all week. Listen, you can pep, pep, pep all week, but there is a devil. He is looking to kill you and destroy you, and he'll let you live peppy and powerless. He'll let you live peppy and powerless. You'll have the car, you'll have the boat, you'll have the house, you'll have the pretty girl, but it's powerless. The scripture says, what does it profit a man if you gain everything this world has to offer, but you lose your soul? Every one of us is going to be maggot bait one day. We are going to be dust in the ground. We're going to be up on an urn on somebody's mantle. Every one of us is headed that way. What happens when we leave this world? We have a whole new life and a whole new eternity that we transition to. He says, seek first. I know you've got a lot of problems going on. I know you have a lot of entitlement that you feel like I have a right to this. I know you feel like this is a consumeristic culture, and if I don't get it here, I'll get it somewhere else. But I'm saying to you, God says, if you're going to live an authentic faith, you're going to live the kingdom life, then you're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. Go back online, listen to the message. You got to know what the kingdom of God is. It is all about lordship. Every kingdom has a lord, a king, and it's all about surrendering to him. That's really about the life. It's surrendering to him, giving him everything. Then there within the kingdom, there's a way of living within that kingdom. There are things we can do in the United States that we can't do in Europe, in different kingdoms there, that we can't do in third world countries or other regimes. Now, you can transition the culture, like many of our politicians are trying to move us from a democracy to a socialist state. Listen, I'm just telling you, not to get off on that soapbox, but it ain't worked anywhere else in the world. It has failed miserably, and those people are begging literally for bread at the grocery store with empty shelves. That's what that'll give you. Remember that when you go to the polls and you try to vote for somebody that is in favor of that. But he says, you're worried about these things. There are certain things I want you to seek: the kingdom, his lordship, the ways of living. And then that's the second thing. He says, seek his righteousness. Just live right, man. If we would just live right, if we would just do the right thing, life would be so much better. He says, seek his righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God. And then he says this. This is God's guarantee to us. And then all these things, the things we're worried about, the things we're concerned about, our material needs, our social needs, our relational needs. You heard me say this last week if you were here. I tell every person that's trying to get their life in order, Matthew 6:33. I've got a ministry. I'm trying to get my ministry off the ground and I can't seem to get any traction. Matthew 6:33. I'm trying to date this girl. I'm trying to get my honey on. Matthew 6:33. I'm trying to get my business off the ground. I'm just struggling. Matthew 6:33. I'm trying to get my relationship with my family together. Matthew 6:33. The reason you can't get your family lifestyle together is because your lifestyle is not in alignment with the kingdom, and your kids have seen things in you. They've seen things in me and Shay that we didn't have in alignment with the kingdom, and it looks like we're speaking out of both sides of our mouth, and they have come to a place where they are looking for somebody who will just get in alignment with the kingdom. Stop worrying about your kids getting back on track. Get ourselves on track first, and then they will get on track. I promise you. Stop worrying about trying to get the best job and all of these different things. Get your finances in a kingdom order and all of that stuff. This is what he's saying. If you'll just focus on the right things, if you'll focus on the right things, if any of this convicts you today, know the difference between conviction and condemnation. I don't stand here today to say that I'm perfect by any means. I've fallen just like you, and I live under a covenant of grace. However, if the shoe fits, I must put it on. If it hits me between the eyes, I have to say, here, right here, hit me right here. It's not condemnation. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you don't ever lose the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you have that gentle tugging of your heart that God brings me back into alignment. So let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. So Paul, I believe he's getting ready to wrap up all of his comments to the Philippians in this letter. And in chapter 4, verse 10, are you there? Yes. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again." Listen, that shows me that Paul has seen compassion and kindness to them on a recurring, ongoing, repeated basis. I mean, he has an affinity for this church because of how they've treated him, their compassion and kindness. And he says, "I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." And he says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other churches did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." He says, "At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. And they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God." Let me say that again. The gifts that you gave, the gifts that you gave me, the gifts that you gave the mission, the gifts that you gave other people who are in need, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Can I just stop here for just a second? As a matter of fact, there's this beautiful, and I know you know where it's at. It's Isaiah 54, I believe. Is that where it says, "This is the kind of fast"? Is it 58? So Isaiah 58 talks about the kind of fast that the Lord loves. And the kind of fast that he loves, he said, you know, "You can do away with food. You can abstain from food for 21 days. And I will honor that because it's really about you setting something aside to draw close to me. But I'll tell you the fast that really gets me is when you got $50 in your pocket that you could go to the steakhouse or you could go this, that, the other, and you use that for something else. It's when you have something in your closet, but somebody else, you're fasting that, you're giving it up, you're sacrificing, whatever it is. He says, I'm going to tell you, when you fast that way, when you give so that it can be a blessing to somebody else, whatever it is, it could be money, it could be physical things, it could be your time. It could just be sitting and talking with somebody. Listen, I have fasted so many times at the side of people's hospital beds. Why? I'm fasting, I got a full stomach. You see it? I have a full stomach. I ate before I came. I am fasting. Why am I fasting? I'm sitting there giving up my time out of love for this person, being there with them. And God is going, I love that. When I've had something that it meant something to me, but I know it's going to mean more to them, and I'm going to give this up. I'm fasting. Are you following me? Go read Isaiah 58 yourself. And this is what's beautiful to the Lord. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And he says there, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And verse 19 says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God the Father forever and ever. Amen. This same Jesus who takes care of me is going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. See, he's the source of all of our resources. He's the source of everything that we need. And I believe Alan said it this morning, like we've got to pray prayers that we believe. Whenever he was talking about the enemy was fighting him in this time where, hey, that the whatever happened in the hospital room wasn't a result of your prayer. That is a lie that we cast down, that we pull down and subject to the word of God, which says the words of prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. That we demolish strongholds, that we pull down principalities, that we resist lies from taking root. We create things that are not as though they were. That is what a mature believer, that if you'll just stay steady in the faith, you'll be able to remember those. I quoted to you about 4 or 5 scriptures right there with no references given. It's just the context and the content of the word coming and flowing out of me that'll help us understand this is our living faith. This is our living faith. And listen to this. This is what Matthew is saying and Luke is saying when they, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. When we put God first, God puts us first. You have to understand, please listen to me. God's favor, you've heard it say, God's favor isn't fair. Well, I think it is fair. Because God is the source of all resources and he can give to whomever he wants to. But I will say this, God's favor, I wouldn't say that it's not fair. I would say that God's favor is not always equal. His favor, like you'll see some people, man, there's the favor of the Lord on them. I mean, they win every contest. I hardly ever win contests. They win every contest. They win. Why do y'all think I rigged the cobbler contest every year? I'm joking. I think I won that fair and square. But God's favor is not fair. We say it's not fair, but God's favor is not equal. There are people that, you know, he found favor with Mary. Or Mary found favor with the Lord is really what the scripture says. She wasn't the only virgin in Jerusalem, in Nazareth. She wasn't the only, in Israel. She wasn't the only virgin. She wasn't the only good virgin, godly virgin, intentional virgin. Some people are virgins just because they can't get lucky. Yeah, I said it. Some people are virgins because they are intentional about their purity. You can't tell me that Mary was the only virgin in Israel, but for whatever reason, God saw her and she found favor with God. There was something about Mary that God used her to bring the Savior of the world. I just wonder, was it that Mary had this love just as David was a man after God's own heart? I just wonder what it was about Mary. Was she a woman after God's own heart? In her private times, did she put him first in a way that it was like, wow, that gets my attention? I mean, other people are putting me, you know, in a place of priority, but man, she gets my attention. When you put God first, God will put you first. See, God has already done plenty for us without doing anything else for us ever again. He satisfied his wrath on the cross. He provided for us salvation in the atonement. He provided healing for us in the atonement. He's done everything that he really, really needs to do for us at the cross. But he continues to operate in our life with Holy Spirit. And when you put God first, he puts us first. Look at these couple of scriptures on the screen. Psalm 37 says this. It says in verses 3 and 4, to trust in the Lord and do good. Listen, trust in the Lord and do good. If you just take that right there, and then the next part says, and then you will live safely in the land and prosper. That literally is Matthew 6:33. Trust in the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and do good. Live righteously. And then all these things will be added to you. And then you will live safely in the land and prosper. If we do those things, and then verse 4 says, this is really the part we know this. Many of us know this by heart, but we don't know that first one, the one right before it. But verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desire, the desires of your heart. The scripture, many times I heard growing up, you know the part of that I heard? Anybody guess? The Lord will give you the desires of your heart, son. And I'm like, as I grew in the Lord, he didn't give me the desires of my heart, because my heart was wicked. And the things that I wanted were not in his plan for me. Nobody taught me. I had not read it yet. See, when you're new to the faith, you just take a lot of people at their word and what they tell you and scripture they quote you. And sometimes people quote it wrong or inaccurate or incomplete. I never heard the part of delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself, delight yourself, delight yourself. Ooh, you know, what does delight mean? I just get all giggly and wiggly and, you know, like, it just feels like. So I went and looked at delight. What does delight mean? It's the Hebrew word. It was right on the tip of my head. It's agog. Anyway, look it up, Alan, for me. Blue Letter Bible, Psalm 37. But the point being, you don't necessarily need to know the Greek word. What you need to know is the meaning behind it. It's actually a feminine word. And it basically means submissive, delicate. Like, I'm delicate with the Lord. Say it. Okay, great. And it's actually pronounced a nag. Like, your wife is a nagging you, you know? Not my wife. Not my wife. No, Jesus. A nag. A nag means delicate, soft. In other words, not hard. I'm not hard with the Lord. The Lord speaks to you. Well, God, now hang on a second. Now, I've been so a nag with the Lord before. It's like, now hang on, God. Wait a second. We need to discuss this. I'm just telling you, God is looking for the kind of people who are delicate with him, who are soft with him when he says, I want you to do this. Listen, I'm just telling you, God, when it comes to giving, God will speak a number in my heart. Usually the number is God. I've had somebody say recently to me in discernment, when the first voice you hear is God, the second voice you hear is you. Because the second voice is going to try to dumb down God. The second voice is going to try to rationalize God. The second voice is going to try to minimize your investment, whatever your whatever you got to give up. But God is looking for somebody who's delicate with him, who's soft with him, that when he speaks to our heart, we don't get stern and press. You know, we used to have this dog when I was younger, and we would try to put that dog on a leash. That dog would run everywhere, but you put that dog on a leash, and he was like a mule. I'm telling you, he'd not go anywhere, and you'd be dragging him, and he would be scooting, just scooting, because you're just pulling him. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be gentle with him because he's gentle. Now, he can be rough too, but he's gentle. He just wants to speak to us, and he wants to see a people. He just wants to see a people jump into action, spring into action. Do you ever think that whoever the captains, the lieutenants, the sergeants, the generals, I don't really know the hierarchy in the Marine Corps, but whoever that guy goes in with all authority and he's in the barracks and he calls them to attention and they're like, I will hit the snooze one more time. I'm going to hit the snooze and then I'll be up. No. When he calls us to attention, man, those people, they jump out of bed, they come to attention, and they are ready at his beck and call. Yeah. God's looking for an army of believers like that. Will you become one? It's not a rhetorical question. It's not a question for you to answer right now just to look spiritual. Because that's what a lot of people do. They give the Jesus answer. Will you become a person? Amen, Pastor, I'm going to become one of those people. You can count on me. And you won't see them for 4 months. Will you become one of those people that when the Lord speaks to you, I've learned that when God speaks to me, and this is just when it's dealing with money, that the number that he puts in my heart, he just drops a dollar figure in my heart. That's usually the one. And many times I'll pass it by either elders or Shay, if it's dealing with our personal world, and I'll be like, God, you know, what's the Lord say to you? And many times that number is like spot on the same number. So anyway, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, as we become soft and surrendered to God, he'll give us the desires of our heart, because guess what happens? Our desires become his desires. The biggest house, the boat, the hottest girl, none of those begin to be important to you anymore. Because why? You're seeking first the kingdom of God. I remember I was coming back from Mexico. This was my first trip I ever went on out of the country. And I really did fall quickly in love with this guy over there that was a young missionary. And I'm telling you what, his heart was so pure and so intense and passionate for the Lord. I'm telling you, I fell in love with this guy. I fell in phileo love, you know. You follow me? That brotherly love. I fell in love with him. And we were on the plane, and he said this. He said, I was talking to him about marriage, and he said, I haven't found the woman that I'll marry yet. He said, God's going to reveal that to me at some time. And I don't know how we got to talking about it, but, you know, I had a hot and beautiful wife. You know, she's beautiful to me. And so I'm asking him, just like guys do, I said, well, what are you going to look for in a wife? I said, you know, what are you looking for? What do you want her to look like? And he said this to me. He said, I don't care what she looks like. Now, I think he was stupid. But he was so sold out to Jesus, he said, I don't care what she looks like. Now, he's Hispanic. He's Mexican. He said, I don't care what she looks like. He said, I just want to know that she loves Jesus with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, that's all I care about. That is when you are... See, his desire went beyond what his physical urges were. His desires went beyond what culture tells him is beautiful and what he needs to have. And he's like, I need somebody that is going to run as fast as I can in the kingdom. Like if she's beautiful and is not even serving the Lord, if she's beautiful and can't run like I run, if she's beautiful and she's not into what I'm doing, I want her to be sold out for Jesus. That's somebody's who has begun to delight themselves in the Lord. Look at Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38, this is a kingdom principle, church. It says, give and you will receive. In the King James Version, give and it'll be given unto you. But give first and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and pouring into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Listen to me, my friends. That last line right there is powerful, and that first line is powerful. But we like to focus on, woo, my gift is gonna return full. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Scoop it out, pour it into my vat. Send me some more Jesus. Come on. That's what we like to focus on. That's why some people are going to get mad at me in this room and some people are going to get mad watching me online. That's why the prophetic movement in the church today, I promise you 80% of it is a bunch of bull. Because it's all about your blessing. It's all about God's going to bless you in a few days. God is going to. It's all about that. Nobody wants to hear those words that correct you. And really, that's what prophets are. They are correctors. And that's why a lot of people don't like prophets. A lot of times, you know, a prophet will get up and they'll begin to give a word of correction. Why? Because they're bringing back into alignment. And that's why we don't like that. And that's why you are just like the people of Israel that killed them. The scripture says, you've killed my prophets because they stood and spoke my word to you and they were true. And you didn't like what they said. You didn't like being told to get in alignment with my will. And so you went out and picked up stones and you killed them. We don't like to focus on give and it'll be given to you. Why? Because there's a principle there. There's an if-then statement right there. If you give, then you will receive. And at the very end, the amount you give will determine what you give back. Listen. If you don't know this already, this is not talking about money. We use that a lot because the principle also can be applied to money. But we are doing that. What this is saying, the verses right before that are talking about kindness and love and mercy and grace. I had a person to tell me one time, they said, my wife just can't make friends in this church. And this is what I told them. I said, well, your wife is not friendly. Okay? The scripture says, to he who wants a friend, and I'm just paraphrasing it, show yourself friendly. I said, and I'm being very, very blunt with him. Because I had enough of him. I'm just being honest with you. I've had enough of your whiny stuff. When I see you come in, and I said, listen, I'm going to press through that little cloud that she has around her all the time. My wife is going to press through that cloud because we're the pastors of the church. So we're just going to press through that. Most people are going to avoid her because she has a funk around her. I didn't say that to him, but she has this aura, this energy, this, you know, spirit. It's a spirit. It really is. And so she has that. And so most people are going to go, oh yeah, I'm going to go over here and talk to this person because they're easy to talk to. It's only a mature believer that will press through that. But this is what I told him. I said, if she would just stop being that way and if she would start talking to some people. Well, she's an introvert. Listen, if you are an introvert, get over yourself. Well, you've never been an introvert. Shut your mouth. Don't tell me what I've been. I've been so introverted because that's what childhood trauma does to you, that I would have to walk into a room of new people and I would go to the bathroom and I would throw up. Shay was so introverted, like she was just backwards when I met her. Listen, she wouldn't talk to people. She would just get into her little shell. And is this a lie? I told her, I'm like, girl, if you're going to get with all this, you got to get out of that. Now, I said it a little bit different. But I said, baby, you're going to have to get out of your shell. Like, I can't be attached to somebody who's like that. I'm an outgoing person. I had already begun to break out of that trauma. That would, you know, I'm serious. It's a spirit. What that spirit is doing, it is, listen to me, because some of y'all have shut me down because you're pissed off at me right now. Listen, you're mad at me because you love your introvertedness. You've embraced that as your identity, and that is not who you are. You have basically embraced a satanic idea of who you are. It's not about who you think you are. It's about who God says you are. It's about He created you and He knows you better than anybody. And so I said to her, I had already started coming out of that stuff. And I said to her, you can't be shy like that. You've got to come out of your shell because I'll talk to a rock. I'll talk to a puppy dog at the retreat this week. They're like, man, Rife, you like to talk. We know you do and we love you. You know, and I'm like, I do love to talk. Sometimes I just try to shove it back in, but it just keeps coming out. And so, you know, she came out of that shell. And there's been many a times I'm like, baby, you came out too much. You came out too much out of that shell. All right. But what happens is we many times receive what we end up giving. And we wonder why we're receiving something we don't want. And it's because you're giving something nobody else wants. Amen? And so it talks about love and kindness and mercy and gentleness. But we can take this and many times we apply it in a spiritual principle to giving. All right? I want us to read this one more scripture and then I'm going to close things down. Philippians 4:6. It's says, don't worry about anything. How many of you are worried about something? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm asking you, how many of you are worried about something? I've shared with you, not going to go into it this morning, but I've shared with you things that have kept me up within the past, month or few weeks? 5-6 weeks maybe. That I've been so worried that spirit got me. And man, it was miserable. It's so miserable. I was so worried about things because they were so big. They're out of my control. If I think about them too long, I'll get so concerned. You know, we started a daycare. The daycare is not self-sufficient yet. So every month, that money is coming out of our savings account. Well, praise God, we have a savings account, but we can't, you know, you can't use that forever. You know what I'm saying? All these thoughts and man, did I miss God? Did I miss God? Did I lead the church into an endeavor did I miss the timing of God? All these ideas that come, have I brought this failure upon the church? You know what I'm saying? So all these things are going through my head. And the scripture says, don't worry about that, Rife. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I can tell you what, I wasn't feeling any peace that night. I wasn't feeling any peace that week. I was, like, all week long, man, I was tormented in my spirit. And the enemy was a god of poverty. A spirit of poverty had jumped on me. And it's like, man, y'all are in a bad place, da-da-da-da-da. I mean, it just kept piling on. And then I just understood at some point Holy Spirit came to me and just said, hey, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God is what the scripture says. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. You know, something like that, a little kid song we used to sing. And I thought, why am I so downcast? Do I serve a little God or a big God? Like, is the God that I get up and preach about, teach about, you know, is that, am I living this? Is this thing even real? And I'm like, you know, and somebody, I was listening to a true prophet, and he said these words, and they ministered so much to my wounded, my traumatized spirit in that moment. And he said, listen, he said, we need to believe God for these things. We don't need to work harder. If it could be done by working harder, all you need to do is work harder. But he said, you know in your spirit that you can work as hard as you can and you still aren't going to be able to meet whatever your quota is, whatever the resource to fulfill it. You're not going to be able to do it. You're not capable of doing it. So he will make a way. He'll always make a way. I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. Like, are those lies? Are we singing them are we lying when we sing them? No, if we believe these things, we put our trust in God. And here are five just little ways. I'm gonna zip through these. Number one, five actions for peaceful provision. For peaceful provision. When you are in a position of lack, my relationship with them is not right. My job, I was talking about to somebody the other, last Sunday, they told me, I lost my job. I just won this national award and they still fired me. I don't know why they fired me. And I'm like, wow. Member of our church family. I'm like, wow. And they were just at peace. They were at peace. I went to wash my car the other day and they were there. We got out at Rich's car wash and we're, you know, getting the bugs off the front of our car. And he comes over and he's like, look at this, man. What a blessing. I love that, man. He saw his pastor. I know that might sound egotistical, but he saw his pastor and he said, what a blessing. I'm fixing to go for two interviews and here I see my pastor. And I said, because God wanted me to pray for you today. And right there with the scrub brush in this hand and my arm around it, like we're declaring the favor of the Lord over his interviews. Yeah. Like, man, seek and set a priority on the kingdom. Pastor Rife, what does that mean? If you haven't gotten it yet, every king has a Lord. Every king has a Lord. Have you made him Lord? Lord, he's Lord over your finances. You tithe, but you're still sexually promiscuous. I haven't made him Lord of my body yet. Guys, it's really simple. It's really simple to just live right. It's really simple to just live right. See, when Shay and I were young, I wanted to live wrong with her, but she wouldn't let me. Because she was righteous. I wasn't righteous. She was righteous. And because she lived right and I desired her, she forced me to live right. Are you following me? Like, just live right. If you're living right, listen to me. I say this with all grace and love. If you're not living right now, just start. Wherever you are, there's nothing that you're doing right now that it literally, by tomorrow if you wanted to, you could start making it right. And it's really not that hard. Number three, don't worry. Take God as his word. Worry is faith in reverse. Don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. God will take care of you. Take Him at His word. If His word says it, we can stand on it. Listen, I've got some things in my world. They're also in your world too, because we are part of one church, that we need God to come through for us big time. And I'm going to trust Him, and He is going to come through big time for us. He's going to come through big time for us. Shay was telling me that the pastor, it took them 4 years to pay off $400,000-ish at the church where her mom and my mom go. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Well, you know what? We have about $1 million debt on this building. Like, if they could pay $400,000 off in 4 years, like, we could get down to it and we could pay $1 million off in, you know, 8 years. And this, as we move into next year, we're going to have some of those kind of things that we're like, God, we're going to put our faith in You. Well, Pastor, I thought you said God's going to pay for it. He is, and He's going to put the money in your pocket. That's how that works. You're gonna have an increase on your job. Like you understand, I just use my family here. Shay's taking some kind of boards that are too lofty for my little brain to understand. But she's going to school, and she's spending all of these Tuesday and Thursday nights. And that's going to come with, I don't know, like a what, $5,000 raise? Something like that? Okay, so get this. I'm like, you go, girl. Get it. You know, when she gets her raise, guess what that does? That benefits this church, because there's going to be an increase. As God increases me, I increase and I give to the kingdom. All right? So I'm just telling you, man, God's going to put it in your pocket through jobs and promotions and better jobs and inheritances and blessings. And I don't know what all He's going to do to bless you. But the scripture says this, and our God who is... He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine in Christ Jesus. You know, and He'll do it through the people of God. That's what the scripture says. You go read it. It says He'll do it through the people of God. He's going to put it into your hands. He's going to put it into your barns. Those are bank accounts. He's going to put it into your savings. He's going to put it into your hands to steward it well. Number four is this. Present your needs to God. Bring your needs to God. I'm telling you, the other day, I didn't even know I was going to be bringing this point before you, but the Lord on this retreat is like, just start making a list. I typically have a list that I go to God, but it's a mental list. And the Lord just said, I want you to start making a physical list of all of your needs. Like everything. Put the spiritual stuff on there and put the unspiritual stuff on there. Like Shay and I, we want new windows for our house. We bought a house and it's got all those foggy windows in it. We want new windows for our house. If I care about that, God cares about it. You know, whatever it is, I want my son to be walking fully in his salvation and his identity. That's my very top, most important one. Nothing else in this life matters, needs of mine. That's my top one. But go make it. And I'm just telling you, this list is going to be long. I challenge you to make a list of your needs. Take it before the Lord. Keep that list as they come available. Write the date when God supplies that need. Amen? And this is the last one. Trust God's promises and of provision. If He said it, do we really believe He's going to come through? If He said start a daycare and it's not self-sufficient yet, do we take Him at His word that He's going to supply it for us? Man, I could go off deep in that, but we don't have time. Let's say this together. When we put God first, God puts us first. Say it again. When we put God first, God puts us first. Now, what are you going to do with this word? This is the harsh reality that hurts my ego. When you leave here, within a few hours, you will not remember 90% of what I said. It's the harsh reality of every, it doesn't matter how good of a motivational speaker you are. But this is what helps your retention when you begin to practice it. See, that wasn't Tony Robbins that came up with that. That was James. God gave it to James 1:22. That don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Because doing the word increases your retention of the knowledge. Number one, give. Start worshiping the Lord with tithes and offerings. Those two things are different. Give what you can. I had someone to tell me one time, Pastor Reif, my heart's broken because I believe in tithing. I want to tithe, but I cannot afford it right now. I just can't afford it. And I said, well, what are you giving? Nothing right now, Pastor Reif. I said, well, can you just give something up? Just fast it for the Lord. Fast your Starbucks. That's $7. And give that $7 to the Lord. Just start somewhere. Because you could sit back and go, well, I just can't do it, and I'm just going to wait till I can do it. No, that's not an act of faith. You step out, you do first. So start worshiping the Lord with your tithes, with your offering. Well, it's at His tithe and with your offerings. Number two is this. Give your needs to God. Write your needs down. Like, give your needs to God. Write your needs down. I'm telling you what, when you realize, and I came to this realization within the last few years, there's nothing I can do, literally nothing I can do to change this one thing in my world. I can't do anything about it. And if God doesn't do it, then it's not going to be done. And so this is what I said. I said, Lord, here it is. I give it completely to you. I don't take ownership for this anymore. Because there's nothing, I've done all I can do. It doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. It means you do what you can do. And once you get to the end of that, come hell or high water, spring, winter, or summer, there's nothing you can do more because you've done all you can do. And you trust God. Now, God, I've done everything that I can do, and I'm trusting you, God. Give your need to Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care. Like, cast your care. Cast your care is like, man, you chunk it on Him. You throw it on Him. Throw that thing. It's too heavy for you to carry. It's weighted you down. It's robbed you of your peace. It's robbed you of your faith in God because you've been walking around and you've been focusing on that so much and not the kingdom and not the Lord of the kingdom that you've been focused on that and it's robbed you of your peace. It's robbed you of your relationship with God because you've been mad at God. I've been mad at God. And it's like, God, it's yours now. I completely give it over to you. And this is the last thing. Celebrate God's provision through a heart of thanksgiving and testimonies. We're not there yet in our testimonies, but at least we started. At least we stepped out on faith. I don't want you to come give some little puny testimony. I don't even know if there is a puny testimony. Maybe they're all good. You know, if He cares about the bumblebees and the butterflies and stuff, I guess they're all. The point is, giving God praise for what He's doing in your world. Because somebody sitting in the audience, somebody sitting in the congregation or watching online, and they have a situation that looks bleak and they're weighted down. And when they hear that God has done some astounding thing in your world and hears your testimony, it builds their faith. It builds their faith. This morning, as I was pulling out of our house, well, actually, I was sitting in the car waiting on Shay. And I said, God, thank you for this house. Thank you for the house that I live in. Like, without your goodness, graciousness, Shay and I couldn't live in this house. It's out of our means, but God did some things that provided it for us. God, thank you for this house. And there are much smaller things that I thank the Lord for and much bigger things that I thank Him for. But an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. Listen, if you'll take a picture of that, if you'll put some of those into effect, I promise you, God will begin to do some things in your world. And you're going to see transformation, and you're going to see provision. And here's the deal. All of those things on the screen behind me, all of those things are for your good. And all you have to do is just do right.